Thanks, Scott, and thank Carrie. Thank you for being with us for this final session of our summer series for 2020. We're part of the family. There's a spiritual principle that I've noticed as I've thought about this series that I'd like to suggest for our attention for just a moment. It's the way in which in the family of God we are accustomed to taking our cues first from Scripture, then to take Scripture to the application in real life, and then to come from that application back to Scripture and our meditations upon it and our understanding of what Scripture means and what it says. One of the reasons we have thought it important to do this series this summer is that very reason. We can, if we're not careful, begin to think of Bible study as only information transmission, and not to think enough about the personal aspect of it in our real lives and in our relationship to each other and, of course, with God Himself. An example of what I am getting at can be noticed in the second chapter of Paul's great letter to the Philippian church. You might remember in this chapter, Paul has started by telling his readers about the mind of Christ and saying to them, you have the mind of Christ. He's asking his readers to live up to the mind of Christ and live with it. He shows that the Christ whose mind we have is one who humbled himself, emptied himself, became obedient all the way to the death of the cross, and was exalted by the Father because of that. Well, at the end of this chapter, Paul gives us that from Scripture to application and back to Scripture again and to life. In the case of Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul says of Timothy at verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul was sending Timothy. Timothy was someone who had the mind of Christ and who acted like the Lord. In verse 25, Paul says, I've also thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I'm the more eager, he says, to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. And then he said, if you notice in that, here's a man who, like Timothy and like Christ, has risked himself for the benefit of the church and for the benefit of others. And that kind of thing is what Paul says gives me confidence in sending him to you. And then he says, notice now, from Scripture to application, back to life. He says at verse 29, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That's the kind of thing that made us think that this was a summer where it was important to do a series like we have done. So if you think about where we've been over these 13 weeks, we have gotten to visit with our brothers and sisters who range all the way from age 4, or as Raleigh put it, another aerial birthday, all the way up to quite experienced people. We have gotten to interview people who have been involved in education all the way from retiring professors to people who are just beginning pre-K. In schools. We talk to people who've been in public school or home school or a hybrid mixture of it. We have talked to people who have had jobs of all sorts and all kinds of roles in life that range all the way from teaching to the medical field to working in universities and to flying airplanes and so forth. All kinds of people, a cross-section of our brothers and sisters here. Of course, there are many others who have great interesting stories, but we've looked at different circumstances. Justin here was the first one of those, and then he has helped us to video all the rest of them. He's done a great job of putting them together for us. And I wanted to ask you, Justin, kind of as an introduction to this congregation,
yep.
What have you noticed about this church and in hearing what our people have said this summer?
Well, I've appreciated the opportunity to be a part of this series. Like you said, we were some of the first to, or we were the first couple to be interviewed while we were still in Abilene. And then I've helped kind of be behind the scenes. And I know we probably shouldn't have favorites, and certainly I don't know that I have a favorite one, but probably the most fun to do was certainly the one with the kids. That was quite an experience. We tried in some ways capture the chaotic nature of some of those interviews that were quite a bit of fun. But one of the things that I've noticed throughout is everybody has sort of some very common themes that sort of have risen to the top amongst what pretty much everyone had to share with us. And it had to do with being grateful for one another, being grateful for people from Watermill that had been reaching out to them, that had been trying to go out of their way to check on them, and I thought that was really great. I also saw just about everyone we talked to had something that they were doing that was trying to meet a need they saw.
Yeah.
You know, and I appreciate you sharing the Philippians passage with us. On in chapter 3, I love when he says in 17, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." And as I think about, you know, Paul in Philippians laying first in chapter 1, the example of his own decision-making, holding up Christ, and then because he's in prison and Jesus isn't walking among them, he says, now you've got Timothy and Epaphroditus, and by the way, there's a lot of other people that you have around you that are walking according to the example that we have. And I think that's the thing that I saw the most in looking at, as you said, the people from our congregation here from all walks of life, from, you know, very young to more experienced, we'll say, in all kinds of careers, starting out, finishing, all of that. But in every single one, I saw people who we could say, these are those in which we should keep our eyes on.
Yeah.
All of whom are trying to walk a very faithful walk. And it was very encouraging to me as a newcomer to Watermill to be able to sit in on those and to watch those and be a part of learning a little bit more about people. And even twisting the arm of one of my favorite song leaders to be a part of that. And you know, because it's a great help to me as someone who is new coming in to be able to really get to know the people. And I was curious if, as you were going through there, I mean, you've been here for quite a while.
Yes.
And you know these people really well, but were there things that you saw that even surprised you after having known them for so long?
Yeah, there were things at least that I appreciated. I learned to appreciate more and listen to the stories of our people and thinking about all the ways in which they're serving the Lord. There is a deepening of affection and appreciation that occurs by seeing how people take what they know of the Lord's ways and actually use it in their everyday lives,
yeah.
Which has been instructive to me. And one of the things I've thought of while we've gone through this is all of the things, all of the circumstances, all of the ways in which these brothers and sisters of mine are applying their faith and using their faith and living their faith and all the different works and the different roles and the different activities and the different places in life where they're caring for people and being faithful to the Lord. It's made me think a little bit more broadly about what church work how the church works. I've thought a bit that we ordinarily find ourselves thinking of church work in terms of programs that a congregation is running or working. But here are all these things that my brothers and sisters have done, which have been the church working. I think of the ways in that I could never myself do all those different things that my brothers and sisters have all done, and yet this is the church working. I think about in Acts 8, where at the early part of the chapter, I think it's in verse 3, where it tells us about Saul laying waste the church, and he goes and drags men and women and tries to either have them beaten or imprisoned because of their faith. The point being that these men and women are the church which he is ravaging. And it's been helpful for me, to me at least this summer, in times when we haven't always been able to get together like we always want to do, to still remember that the church is doing its work as its members are living for the Lord, where they are doing the things that they can do in everyday life. I think that's been a good reminder to me.
Yeah.
It's made us think about the way the church functions as a body.
Yeah.
And I know you've done a little bit of thinking this week about that particular picture that we might share with our members of our class here tonight.
Yeah, of course, if you have your Bible, Bill's referring to one of many places in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, as Paul is talking about spiritual gifts and, of course, addressing some issues that the Corinthians have and concerning how they're looking at their gifts and holding up one gift as being more valuable or important over another. And Paul uses this great illustration to make a point that, you know, just because maybe Bill and I are up here and maybe we have the gift of being able to be on stage and put a lesson together and hopefully a means that's good enough for people to follow.
Hopefully.
Yes. And you know, because we spend a lot of time thinking about this and doing this does not mean that our contributions to the life of the church are any greater than anybody else's. And in fact, I think as Bill said just a second ago, you know, we're amazed at how much you are doing that we could never do. Hopefully, we can be a support and an encouragement and equippers of you so that you can go out in the areas that you inhabit in everyday life, the people that you interact with, and be the church. This is where you come to be encouraged and to be lifted up and equipped, hopefully. But, you know, you guys are out there doing incredible work. He says, just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized into one body. In verse 14, the body does not consist of just one, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But God has arranged all the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. There are many parts, yet there is just one body. There may be times where, you know, you could be tempted to think, you know, I only do this small little thing. But that small little thing is something that is uniquely yours, and that you are uniquely equipped to do, something that I could never do. I know the very first interview that we had, that wasn't me, someone saying, I don't have many talents or many gifts, and we both inwardly were laughing at that, because of course John...
We still are.
Of course, we're talking about John, whose gifts are abundant, and whose gifts, if we didn't have, we could never be here to deliver any sort of message or any sort of service whatsoever. If John were just to have said, well, I'm not the speaker, I'm not the upfront person, I have nothing to offer, where would we be? We certainly wouldn't be in such a great position as we are now. And so, you know, we rely on every single person being able to examine their own giftedness, to realize where their talents and passions lie, and to jump in and to serve. And I think that's something that we saw over and over again, from our youngest yeah. kids who were writing cards and making bookmarks to
the COVID caravan.
To the COVID caravan, and the parents feeling it was important enough to drive everybody around. Everybody is jumping in and doing what they can to make sure that we are staying encouraged and staying connected. And yeah. that has been such a neat thing to see.
Yeah, and I think what this passage goes ahead to say that proves to be true is that this causes the members to have the same care for each other.
Absolutely.
And the connection with each other. I've thought about what it takes for that to happen, what moves people to go ahead and first to see something that we can do, the way we can apply faith, and then to feel good about doing it. And it seems to me that in the New Testament, this comes from something that's been quite necessary this summer, and that's sensible thinking. In Romans 12, a chapter which famously begins by calling on us to be responsive to God's mercies by offering ourselves as living sacrifices, that immediately leads to a discussion of our not thinking more highly than ourselves than we ought to think, but instead using sound judgment and thinking of ourselves soberly or sensibly. And what Paul says that means is understanding that God has given a measure of faith or assigned a measure of faith to each one of us. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we through many are one body in Christ, which you've just mentioned, and individually members of one another. So what does that mean in actual practice? How does that move us or cause us to go about our lives? So Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them, he says. And if that gift is prophecy, and prophecy would stand for the proclaiming, the speaking forth of God's word, then in proportion to our faith. If service, if you can do hands-on serving in some way, then give yourself to your serving. If you're the one who teaches, then devote yourself to that, he says. If you're the one who exhorts, if you're capable of encouraging, and that's what you're good about, then do that with enjoyment. If you're the one who contributes, then with generosity. If you're the one who leads, do it with zeal. If you're the one who does acts of mercy, do that with cheerfulness. I think I've seen some example of each one of those this summer being done by someone who was not organized into it, but who was simply acting like a member of the body, who had a special ability that God gave to them. And in every one of those cases, I have felt like I've been blessed by my brothers and sisters in one of those ways.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Justin, I know that one of the things that we've talked about a little bit is in visiting with our people, we've said, what kind of concerns do you have? And we'd get answers about that pretty readily. But when we would ask, what are you hoping for? Have you noticed it would be different? Or there would be a pause.
That I mostly would try to edit out.
right. Which it either meant to me that was a harder thing to verbalize, which is certainly possible, or that maybe we've been hesitant enough that we don't really know what to hope for realistically. Or that that's the part of it we hadn't thought enough about. Did you notice that same thing?
Yeah, I think so. And I think it probably, it would have been a different reason for different people, you know, in terms of, I don't know that as a society as a whole, we're really geared towards thinking hopefully about what's to come. Mostly what we see is doom and gloom and what to be worried about and what to be frightened of and those sorts of things. And so when you ask about hope, or what do you hope to come, and sometimes I wonder if it's not a little bit of fear of you know, I don't want to say this is what I'm hoping for fear that it won't happen, it won't come true, that sort of thing. But yeah, there's some hesitancy that to express what it is that we're really looking forward to.
I almost thought that it was like, if I express a hope, it'll mean that I'm not taking seriously enough the problem that we're in right now.
Right.
So thinking about that, let's ask ourselves a question. What are you hoping for?
Thankfully, we've been thinking about this.
Yes, we've been thinking about this.
There are a few things that as I was thinking about this question, and really as we asked this going along over the last month or two here, I started thinking about the things that we have named already as the good habits that we have developed as a church, where, you know, you've got two ministers here, and we're here every day when we're working, we're thinking, we're praying, we're trying to plan some things. But there is more being done than the two of us can dream up. There is more good that can be done and is being done that could ever be done if it was just up to the two of us. And as we've mentioned, that's because so many people have seen needs and have risen to the occasion, have volunteered their time. And so one of my hopes going forward, and in my mind, I'm thinking about moving back to normalcy and really whatever that means. But one of my hopes is that those habits that we've developed can continue, where people can continue to feel motivated and empowered to see a need and to address a need, to bring up new and great ideas. Also, one of the things I think about is I think we've really gained a newfound grasp of just how fundamentally important fellowship is, you know, being together. The times where we have been able to do some activities or do some things where we get together, and I've seen this in the children, I've seen it in our youth as we've done the two camps and a couple of other events and some Bible study. I saw it when we did our deal out here in the parking lot, where you have to chase people off with the stick because we just want to be together so much. And I think this forced separation has caused us to sort of reclaim just how important fellowship it is. And so my hope is that moving forward, we don't lose sight of that feeling. If things were to, you know, click and go back to normal, as all of us hope it can, that we wouldn't lose that sense of urgency about just being in each other's lives.
Yeah.
And then I guess the third one is that, you know, I hope as we kind of look around, we start seeking out opportunities, new opportunities to serve not only our people here, but also our community as we are moving into a school year and everyone is still dealing with this, for us to be able to identify some things that our community is struggling with and find ways that maybe we can be a light. So those are three of the hopes that I have looking forward.
I noticed, like you did, the things that our people mentioned. Some would say, it's made me simplify things. Often people would say it's made me value my family time even more. Sometimes people would say it's caused me to think about rejoicing and hope more. I noticed the emphasis that was often brought up about the importance of the things that don't change.
Right.
So I think I thought about this myself, and if our people, I know not everybody remembers everything we say, but if what I hope for, I gave it away the first three Sundays that we had to do live stream. I tried to talk about things that abide, faith, hope, and love.
Yep.
All circumstances, faith, the helmet of hope, and then the love that is like God's love, that kind of love that abides. And what I hope for, I've thought of the passages in the word of encouragement in the book of Hebrews that kind of show the combination of these three qualities in life going forward. Of course, ultimately, I hope to be in this place where Jesus has entered as a forerunner on our behalf, ultimately, at the end of Hebrews 6. But in the meantime, Paul says in Hebrews 6, or the Hebrew writer says, in verse 10 beginning, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work of your work and the love that you've shown for his name and serving the saints as you still do. And we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope unto the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." If you're listening closely, you notice the faith, hope, and love inverted here, love, hope, and faith, that is a part of congregational life. He moves on to the promises that Christ has guaranteed for us. And then he comes over to Hebrews 10, and he talks about what happens when the church does and can come together. And it's interesting, he mentions the same three things again. Let us draw near in a full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. I hope that no matter what, we'll be a congregation where those three things are more and more at work in our lives. I think that's what I have enjoyed seeing in my brothers and sisters I've gotten to talk to this summer. And I think that's what I hope for and dream for until we get to heaven in all of our lives. I wanted for us to try to illustrate tonight that what we've been talking about is a spiritual practice.
Right.
And it's an important part of our being who God wants us to be. I thought it would be appropriate, Justin, if we spent a minute thinking about, all right, where are we headed now? So I'll let you kind of tell us a bit about this. Scott announced this Sunday in behalf of our elders here. We appreciate their work through all of this, for sure. But kind of starting this coming week, our eldership tried to take into account the beginning of the school year and kind of observing, is this going to work all right? And then how are we going to begin to get back together? So kind of talk to us a bit about what's going to happen next.
Yeah, I've been very grateful for the wisdom of our eldership and thinking about how to proceed, and definitely was relieved to hear that maybe we ought to think and see how the school year is going to go before we make too many plans about rushing back into class, and I think that's a smart thing to do. Also very much encouraged us to think outside the box and how we might try to engage our people. And so you've seen some of the examples of that as we did our Camp Watermill for our teens and Camp Wilderness for the kids during the summer, and not wanting to lose the momentum of the relationships that have been formed there and to try to provide something for our kids on a weekly basis. We had been doing a Monday night Bible study in my backyard, and with the school year coming on, it's really difficult to do that during the week, and so we're moving that to Sunday evenings. And so Sunday evenings, some of our different families of the youth group are hosting Bible studies at their house, where we'll spend time gathering about 5 o'clock and spend a little bit of time.
It's been a great group of young people.
Yeah, been a great group, very, very consistent. One of the things I've noticed is that they just love being together. They just want to be together. And their parents want them to be together, as evidenced by the fact that some of our parents are driving 30, 40 minutes one direction to take them to these different events, and happy to stay. And so those are going to continue on Sundays at 5. Also, in an effort to think about our kids and trying to re-engage them, initially I'd had the idea, well, what if we did our Bible studies on Sunday nights, three Sunday nights out of the week, and then on the fourth Sunday
of the month,
fourth Sunday of the month, to offer a like a Camp Wilderness type experience to get the kids together doing something, engaging the youth and helping run some of those activities, and brought that up to some of the people who had helped work on Camp Wilderness, and they liked the idea so much they thought, well, we could on our own begin getting kids and families together every Sunday to start working on some, you know, memory verse type things and stuff like that. So be watching for some information coming about that. So that's gonna start as well. We're going to be working on some classes. Bill can tell you about his class in a second. I'm going to be doing a class for our second to sixth graders. It's going to be called Think, based on Philippians chapter 4, where he says, think on these things. And specifically, we're going to look at Paul's encouragement and practical advice on how to think about your relationships and work on your relationships. And so every Wednesday we'll have a class that'll be offered for the kiddos in that regard, and then our teens kind of have their Bible study that'll be happening on Sundays. So those are just a few of the things that that I'm going to be working on.
All right. And for the adults, I'll have the privilege of posting a class for us on Wednesdays for the next 4 to 6 weeks, depending on how things turn out, hopefully. And I'm going to give our class series the title Wonderful, and we're going to look at some of the signs and mighty works and miracles, some of the signs, wonders, and mighty works of Jesus. He's called Wonderful, and these are wonders that are done by him, and often these wonders really address deep needs in the lives of the people. They're moved by compassion, and we're going to look at what some of those might mean to us now. And I encourage you to take the time to be with us. Invite somebody to be with us for these studies. Now, Scott mentioned Sunday that if this were to work out like we hope it will, then in 4 to 6 weeks, we would aim to begin to have our classes in some form again on Wednesdays. We'll have to group them in large enough rooms and so forth, and we'll plan that, but that's what we're hoping and praying for. So thank you so much for being with us this summer. I hope we feel like we're part of the family in that way. Justin and I wanted to just read a blessing to all of you from the Lord's Word to us as a congregation, and then he's going to start the prayer, and I'll finish it, and we'll conclude our series this way. So here's my blessing to each one of us from Hebrews 13. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Mine comes from Jude 24. And 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the one only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect tonight on a summer full of getting to know our brothers and sisters in Christ better, learning from their example learning from the ways in which they have been working to bless your people here. I pray that we might be encouraged and that we might be inspired to use our own gifts, to begin examining needs that we see in our community, that we see here at Watermill, and to volunteer to raise our hand and say, we want to help. We're thankful for the spirit that you have put among the people here at Watermill to be servants, to be leaders. We're thankful for the elders here as they have led during a very difficult time with wisdom and with grace. And we're thankful and we ask a continued blessing on them as they make decisions about things to come. I'm thankful and humbled to be in a position that I'm in to serve the people here. And I pray for wisdom to be able to do that. I'm thankful for the example of the people that I see and work with that want to be together. They want to know you. They want to study your word. They want to become the best versions of themselves that they can be. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for the lessons that I've been taught by the people here. And we pray as we move into this school year that things continue to go well and move to a place where we can be together again to worship together, to study your word together, to fellowship with one another. And in the meantime, Lord, I pray that we don't lose sight of what you have called all of us to do and to be, which is your people moving in the world for your good.
Father, thank you so much for every person who has been with us, either to visit or in our class live streamed, or in our congregation here, or even in some other place, who've been a blessing to us. Father, thank you so much for the work of faith, the labor of love, and the patience of hope in the lives of so many people who encourage us and who bless us and who share our faith. Father, we pray that moving forward, our lives might be richer because we know a little more about each other and that we appreciate more deeply the vast range of experience and the great adventure in the lives of our brothers and sisters here. As we move forward, we pray that you'll be with each one who carries a burden or faces a challenge or bears a grief or aspires to a dream or seeks a goal. And we pray that you'll bless us all according to your will, because we know you enough as our Father to know that your will would be best for all of us. Father, thank you for your work and your people. Please be at work in our lives. Thank you for blessing us. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.